Good morning, everyone. Now, today we're all going to hear the same message. And by this, I mean that we're all going to hear exactly the same words that I speak. You won't hear me say any different from the things that I say, if that makes sense. But I guarantee that different people will hear different things. You won't all hear the same, and it won't all mean the same to you. And here are a few things that I just want you to hold on to before I start the sermon today. Just because you cannot see something doesn't mean that it's not there. Just because you don't hear something doesn't mean that it hasn't been said. Just because you cannot feel something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And just because you don't like something doesn't mean that everyone doesn't like it. And just because you don't understand something doesn't mean that it's wrong. So the title of what I wanted to talk to you about today is, What is a Christian? And so with that in mind, I want to tell you about my oven. It's serious. Yeah. We had a new kitchen fitted a couple of years ago, and we had this oven fitted. And what I want to do is tell you about my oven. Now, this is the instruction manual for my oven. Now, it's full of information. Well, as you spoke, hold on to that for me a moment. Right. You might want to refer to some bits about my oven in a moment. Now, it's a Bosch double fan assisted oven. And that instruction manual, hold it up, that Helen has, came with it. And it's packed, absolutely packed with information about what you can and can't do with that oven, what you should and what you shouldn't do with that oven. Just getting into it. It starts off with a risk assessment, and it tells you the hazards of that oven, that if you don't use it properly, if you use it incorrectly, it explains all the hazards. Then it goes on to explain the accessories that come with the oven. And then it goes on to the control panel. And it tells you what each knob does, what each dial does, what comes up on the screen and why it comes up on the screen. And then it also gives an explanation of the features. And my, has that oven got some features. It tells you about the not only the double oven and what they do, it tells you about the 3D warm air system. It tells you about the defrosting system. It tells you about the cooling system. Now, who would think an oven would have a cooling system? It tells you about the drying system. But it does tell you in the risk assessment, don't put your clothes in there. It's not that sort of dryer. It tells you about the child lock facilities. It tells you about the timers. And it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Sorry?
There's something about
foodstuffs
that produce acrylamide at certain temperatures.
Yeah. There's so much stuff in that book. You wouldn't believe it. But then we come to the fun bit. The fun bit. How to use it. Now, I use the word fun very lightly because it starts off with the bit that tells you how to set up the clock. But having trouble setting up the clock, which is meant to have been the simple bit, I realised that it wasn't going to be that easy. And don't even get me started on the multifunction timers, because even now, on a Sunday, what we do is we like to put our joint of meat in the oven before we come to church. Sometimes, when we get home, it's ready. Sometimes, the oven hasn't even come on. It's still a mystery to me, these multi-timing facilities on this oven. So, but why am I talking about the oven? Well, my oven manual is a bit like the Bible. The Bible tells us how to get the most out of life. The oven tells me how to get the most out of my cooking. They both warn us of dangers too. So with the oven, I could actually decide, if I want to ignore some of the features. Like the cooling system or the child. I've got no children. I don't need child lock facility. I don't need to worry about that. The same is true with the Bible. I can decide that there are parts of the Bible that are relevant to me and there are parts of the Bible that aren't relevant to me. And I can cherry pick which bits suit me the best and just focus on them. Having a good oven, because I think you're all beginning to realise now that is a good oven that we've got. Would you agree, Helen? It looks, yeah, it is a good oven. But having a good oven, believe it or not, doesn't make me a good cook. I know you're all shocked about that. But to be a good cook, a good oven. You speak to any good chef, any top chef, they won't go out and buy a cheap, basic oven hob and what have you. They'll have the best because they're a good cook and they need the best equipment that they've got. But also, being a Christian, you need a good church. Exactly the same way as a chef needs a good oven, a good Christian needs a good church. But having a good church doesn't make everyone a good Christian, because some of the people decide to ignore the bits that they think aren't applicable to them. But a good chef will know everything about that oven. And a good Christian will focus on everything in the Bible to make them a good Christian. But also, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you need to be prepared, because as we all know, our status will be challenged as a Christian, just the same as a cook. Well, I could say to my wife, call yourself a good cook. What do you think makes you a good cook? And she would give me an answer. Normally it's one I wouldn't want to hear and I'd have to run for my life. But if someone says, challenges you about being a Christian, what would you say to them? Now, I'm a great believer in trying to keep things simple. So I can remember years and years ago when I was leading a firm foundation course, we sort of raised this same issue, you know, be prepared because your faith will be challenged. And if you call yourself a Christian, you need to be able to back that up. And what I ask you all to do is to seriously think and look at yourself and say, what makes me a Christian? Come up with an answer. Write it down. Because if you're like me, and I think this is probably an age thing, I can remember things that happened years ago, but I can have a great thought and forget it 10 minutes later. But if you write it down and keep saying it to yourself, you've got something there that someone says, "Oh, why are you a Christian?" Now, you might think to yourself, easy, but you try and convince someone who's not a Christian why you're a Christian. And what I say to people is, I say, I know Jesus is real because I've experienced him and I've felt his love. I felt the love of Jesus. And this has made me want to do the things that please him, not the things that please me. Being a Christian doesn't make me a better person than anyone else. Because a lot of people think that Christians think that they're better than everyone else. But we're not better than anyone else. But what it does is it focuses me on what I want to do. And that is to please Jesus. And that's how I would start off. But then be prepared because the questions will come. But you've given someone something to think about. That what you do is to please Jesus, not to make yourself look or feel better. But I cannot be a Christian by myself because I don't have all the answers. I need people around me. Now, the same is true with car drivers. Because I'm a car driver myself, so I've got first-hand experience of this. So I'd like to share some of that experience with you now. I know that if I turn the ignition key on my car, my engine in my car will start. But I don't know exactly how that works. I know there's some electrical impulse goes down a cable somewhere into something that does something that turns something that makes a spark that explodes that forces a piston some way, and there's all these pistons. I know that sort of was what happens, but I couldn't explain to you exactly how it all happens. I know that if I put my car into gear and depress the accelerator, the car will move forward. But I couldn't explain to you exactly how every little bit of that works that actually makes the wheels turn. And I know that if I need to stop, I need to apply the brakes. There's a pedal in the middle, and I push that down and, way, the car stops. But I don't really know exactly how all that works either, especially on my car, because I've got a rather silly car, and everything on it is electronic. And it actually made me worry one day, sort of slight issue, because I thought, well, if I lose power, I've got no steering, I've got no brakes, even my handbrake is electric. But there were safety backup systems in there, as I found out one day when everything went west, and I was able to stop going down a motorway. But I don't know how all that works. I didn't know that was there until it actually happened. But also, when anything goes wrong with my car, I need to get it repaired. And I also want problem-free motoring with my car. So what I need to do is take my car regularly to a garage to get it serviced. And the person that does the work at the garage is called a mechanic. And I take my car to him because I know he's got far more knowledge about my car than I have. So why am I telling all about my car? Well, as a Christian, there are certain things that I need to do. So let me give you a few examples. As a Christian, I know that I can talk to Jesus through prayer, and he can speak back to me through his Holy Spirit. But I don't fully understand how that works. I know it happens, but I don't really understand exactly how all that works. I know that Jesus died for my sins to be taken away. But do I really, really understand how that works? So, if you want answers to the questions, you need to find someone who's got those answers. For instance, if I die, I know that I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven with God. But I don't understand exactly how that works either. And is it really important that I understand every little bit of how it works? No, it's not. Same with my car. It's not important that I know how every part works. I just know that they do work. And the same is true with a Christian. You don't beat yourself up if there's things you don't understand how they work or why. Just know that they do work and you can rely on them. And if you've got a problem, you know, don't go to a mechanic and ask him all about salvation and eternity. Go to Wes. Go to a pastor. Go to someone that you trust and say, I was thinking, how exactly does this work? But don't beat yourself up if you don't understand how everything works. We know that God has told us he will tell us what we need to know. And there are things that we don't need to know because we won't understand them. I did a thing years ago with children at a youth club about heaven and how great heaven is, going by the book of Revelation, trying to give kids an insight into what heaven was really like. And all I could do, because there wasn't words or... because we're told there are colours that John saw that has never been seen. How can you explain to someone a colour that's never been seen? And I said to them, you know, to the children, how can you explain how an orange tastes to someone who's never tasted an orange? There's things that you can't explain, but the things that you know and you can be assured of. So as a Christian, I don't have the answers to every problem that people face. But as a Christian, we do have a support network that is available to us, and you're sitting in this support network now with all these people around you. And you can have an assurance of a path to take. In the passage that we looked at today in John 15, 1-17, this demonstrates one of these points about the vine. And it says, you know, the vine is Christ. Christ is the vine. And that God is the gardener who tends the branches and makes them fruitful. And Christians are the branches that bear the fruit. And we need to be attached to the vine to bear fruit. So to be a Christian, we need to be attached to Jesus. We need to hold on to that relationship that we have with him. As a Christian, because Christians should be fruitful. They should bear fruit. And the only way that they can do this is to stay attached to the vine, to stay attached to Jesus. And if you're not attached to Jesus, then you won't bear fruit. It goes a step further, explains about how the branches are cut off, how they wither, they die, they're thrown on a fire. This is leading us down hell's pathway. But if we stay attached to the vine, you will bear fruit. You will glorify God. You will have a life eternal in heaven, in this place that I struggle to describe how fantastic it is. So we need regular contact with Jesus. And we can do this through prayer, through his word, through his Holy Spirit. The good news is there isn't one way that you can do this. There are, God, through Jesus, has given us many ways that we can come to him. Because we're all different. Like I said earlier, you're all going to hear different things and it's all going to mean different things to you. And there'll be things that you like, there'll be things that you don't like, there'll be things that you say, yeah, I'll do that, and there'll be other things you say, I'm nothing like that. And other people say, yeah, he's talking about me. God has provided a way for every single person to come to him through Jesus. And it's up to you as to which way that you choose to go to him. But the important thing is not that you do it the way, the right way that everyone will tell you. The thing is that you actually do it and do it regularly. Verse 11 in the passage that we read in John 15 is relevant, because being a Christian doesn't mean that things are always going to go well. It tells us in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So what has this got to do with things not going well? Well, bad things will happen. But when our lives are entwined with Jesus, when we're attached to that vine, he will help us through these bad times. Don't think that Jesus himself had a smooth life while he was here on earth. Well, the bad times that he had, the things that he had to face, and he got through them, and he understands the things that we go through, and he will help us to get through those as well. And the joy of living daily with Jesus will help to keep you level-headed, no matter what life throws at you. Jesus made the first choice. And that choice was to love us and to invite us to live with him forever. That was the first choice that was made. Then we have the second choice, the next choice. And that's your choice. You can either accept it or you can reject the offer. Without his choice, though, his first choice, we would have no choice to make. But we all have a choice now because of Jesus. Christians will face trials in this world, as I've said earlier. And that is why we need also the love of the church, the support network to guide us through and with the love of Jesus, to be able to share with others the love that he has with us, for us to be able to move forward, stay strong, firmly rooted, bearing fruit. We need that support. We need each other. We cannot do this by ourselves. Since the Bible is the authority for the Christian faith, we need to hold on to that. That is our manual, like my cooker. There'll be things that come up in my life when I have to cook a souffle, let's say. How on earth do I cook a souffle? And I'll refer back to my oven at that point, my oven manual. Same as there'll be things in my life that will be thrown at me. There'll be events that happen, and I think, how do I deal with this? And I'll refer back to my manual, to Jesus. And if I still haven't got the answers, as with my car, if something's wrong with it, I take it to the garage. In my life, I'll bring it to the church and ask for your help. A
And so you might think that the word, you know, to be a Christian is just plastered throughout the Bible. But the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, believe it or not. You look at the word love. Oh, don't get me started on love. Love is everywhere in the Bible. But Christian is only mentioned 3 times. And that's in Acts 11:26. I could bore you and tell you exactly what it says, but you have a look yourself in Acts 11:26, Acts 26, verse 28, and also in 1 Peter, verses 4 to 16. I'll read you 1 Peter 4 to 6, chapter 4, verse 16, actually. It says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Because we're called Christians because of our behaviour, because of our activity, our speech, which should all be Christ-like. The word Christian actually means follower of Christ or belonging to the party of Christ. So what actually makes us a part of this group called Christians? The Bible says that good works do not make us acceptable to God. In other words, a person can live a high moral life, they can give money generously to the church, they can feed the poor, they can go to the church every Sunday without fail, they can serve their neighbours, but yet not be followers of Christ. What we need to do is to be born again. We need to receive the gift of God, of Jesus. Nothing that we can do will earn us salvation. Nothing that we can do means that we'll be born again. Because what has been done is already in place for us. And it goes back to this offer again. We can either accept it or we can turn it down. And I would say that being a Christian is about having, and the most important thing about being a Christian is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what I've done. Now, I don't understand exactly how all that happens. As I've said before, I haven't got all the answers, but I know I have got a personal relationship with Jesus, that he is my new best friend, that he opens doors for me, that he has my best interest at heart. But by being his best friend, he will also point out the things that are wrong with me. You can take it from your best friend, can't you? When they say, oh, don't go out with that. That doesn't look right. You go, oh, because you know they've got your interest at heart. Or let's say you've been very callous and hard on that person because they're saying it because they care for you. They're not saying it to hurt you in any way. And that's the relationship that I have with Jesus. He will point the finger at me and say, why did you do that? Don't do that again. And I can take it from him because he's my best friend. But because he's my best friend, I can't and I won't and I don't pick him up and put him down when it suits me. He's not my Sunday friend that I come along to every Sunday for an hour and a half and have a chat with. He's not my friend who I just go to if I get a crisis. He's my friend that's there every day for me. He's your friend that's there every day for you. And being a Christian, like in that passage we just read, it talks about that we will obey Jesus's commandments, that what he commands we will do. And being a Christian actually doesn't mean that I have to follow his commandments.
Whoa.
What do you mean, don't have to follow his commandments? I don't. I don't have to follow God's commandments. I don't have to follow Jesus' commandments to be a Christian. True story. No, I don't have to follow them. But because I'm a Christian, I want to follow them. There's a big difference. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow his ways, his commandments. It's not something that I have to do. It's something I want to do. And that's the big difference. If I felt that I had to do it, that makes me religious. And I don't want to be religious. What I do for Jesus is something I want to do, not something I feel I have to do to make everyone around me say, yeah, he's all right, because he does this and he does that. And this may sound blunt, because I'm not worried what you think about me. I'm worried about what God thinks. Because I know if I do the things that please God, it'll be the things that please you. So, don't ever call me religious, because that's something that people have to do. I want to be a Christian. Why do I want to do it? Because I know how much Jesus loves me. And ultimately, being a Christian is the most blessed, the most fortunate person in this world. Because we have been given the gift of life, of hope, and we've been given it freely from God, who loves us through Jesus Christ. And that is why Christians would love to tell what it means to be a Christian, to not only to other Christians, to build them up and strengthen them and move them forward, but also to non-Christians. And my hope is that you will tell your friends why you're a Christian. Let them know about the choices they have and the implications of accepting or rejecting the offer of Jesus. Now, there are a couple of other things that I sort of wanted to go through with you, but I'm going to leave some of them out. But there is one thing that I started doing a few years ago, because as a Christian, I wanted to do things to please Jesus more. As a Christian, there's things that I wanted to do to help those that I loved. There were things that I wanted to do to encourage other Christians and to bring non-Christians a step closer towards God. So every year I came up or found a saying that I would apply for that year. And I thought, what I'd do is I'll build on it. So I hold on to that, and then the following year I'd add another one, and then the following year another one, and so on and so on. But try to keep all of these as I went through, because if I tried to do everything at once to be a fantastic Christian, I would fail. So I have to do it bit by bit. And I'm on a journey, just as all of you are on a journey. And we can't expect to get teleported from where we are now to our destination. We've got to go on that journey to get there. So I'm on that journey, and I've found that this helps me. And it might appeal to some of you, I don't know. But Like in 2017, I had a saying that, and it's because of things that had happened to me the previous year that I thought, this is, it's like Jesus pointing the finger at me saying, you got a problem here, you need to sort this out. So in 2017, my saying was, it's better to encourage someone to do what is right than to discourage them from doing what's wrong. I mean, if you think about that, seriously, because I'm great at pointing a finger at other people and saying, shouldn't have done that. But not necessarily saying, if you'd done it this way, it'd be a lot better. So that was my saying for 2017. It's better to encourage someone to do what is right than discourage them from doing what is wrong. Last year, my saying was, wow, this one really got me here. It hurt. You will never know how strong your faith is until you forgive someone who is not sorry and accept an apology that you never receive. Say that again. You will never know how strong your faith is until you forgive someone who is not sorry and accept an apology that you never receive. That was hard. That is hard for all of us, but it's something we need to hold on to. Think about Jesus and what he did for us. This year, my saying is, you learn more from your failures than you do from your successes. Don't let failure stop you. It builds character. Because we will all fail at things. The other thing that I was going to share with you, which I will share with you at some point in my life, is a thing. There was a song written back in the 1990s by Buzz Lerman called Sunscreen. Have you heard of it? Yes, no, no, yeah, no, no, yeah. There was this guy who was a teacher who was training to be a curate, and he done the end of year speech for a school, and he used the sunscreen song and turned it all round to talk about God. And one day I'm going to share that with you, because that links in so well with what I've been saying, but it's something to look forward to. And we're actually, I'm glad I'm not telling you now, because you all need something to look forward to, don't you? Yeah, other than me finishing. So on that note, I will finish. And before we sing our final song, I want you to listen to the words of that song through your heart, not through your ears. Because we're singing All I Once Held Dear. Think about those words. But before we sing it, I'd just like to pray for you all. Dear Lord, help us to come to you, to reflect on yesterday and to share today and for the encouragement for tomorrow, so that our hearts may be changed and renewed. Because once we have found the grace that you have for us, we can be assured that our times of weakness won't hold us back. That the love that you have for us has the power to strip away our unclean nature. So, Lord, because we are weak without you, we need to feel the comfort of your arms around us, the power and majesty of your Spirit lifting us up. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs reassurance through either times of weakness or if they've never known you, that you will open their eyes and give them a glimpse of your face, the knowledge of this great love that you have for us, and the willingness to let your Holy Spirit dwell in them. And Lord, we all pray for a renewing, a topping up of your Spirit to enable us to have an understanding of your will, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you and in an encouragement to others. Lord, we want to live in the power of your love forever.